Okay, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Now, typically, I don't quote poetry because I'm not someone who sits around and reads poetry. But occasionally in the course of my reading and studying, there is a stanza from a poem or something that sort of pops a little bit. And that happens to be the case here. In one of the books I was reading this week in connection with this sermon, there was a short stanza to a poem entitled Aurora Leigh. And it's by a woman named Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And I was, as I was reading it, I felt like it connected with just parables in general and also with the parable we'll be looking at this morning. And so this is what she writes. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. It took me a few times. But as I read that, I saw how this connects so well with the parables of Jesus. Because what we see in the parables of Jesus is that the things of earth, the very natural things of earth, are crammed with heaven. So that Jesus is talking about very simple sort of everyday things like lamps and doors and fig trees and vines and pearls and in our case this morning, seeds and soil. And how these everyday things, things that earth is crammed with, that we just see all around us, how these are utilized by Jesus to explain to us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And when you see that and you realize that, you see how all of these things around us are really providing for us windows into these heavenly realities. And this is something that we see throughout these parables as these elements help to explain the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And yet the thing is, and as we saw last time, the mystery of the kingdom is something that is hidden from some. It's concealed from some, and even as it is revealed to others. And as such, there are a lot of people who don't see and don't understand who Jesus is, and they don't see and understand the nature of his kingdom. And so rather than taking off their shoes, as the poet refers to, which is a beautiful illusion for a recognition that God is in our midst, an allusion clearly to Moses at the burning bush, that instead of that, all they do is sit back and just sort of pick blackberries. They just kind of go about their business, oblivious to the reality that earth is crammed with heaven. But for us, the mysteries have been made known. And not just in the sense that, you know, in this parable here where Jesus gives us a parable and actually interprets it for us. But it's been made known to us in the sense that we believe what he says. And in believing, we take it in, and in taking it in, it bears much fruit in our lives. And that's the very thing that we see here this morning in the parable that we're going to be looking at, the longest of Jesus' parables in the Gospel of Matthew, and that is the parable of the sower. And so our passage this morning is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. Then we kind of jump over to the interpretation in verses 18 through 23. Last week we looked at verses 10 through 17. So let us give honor to the reading of God's word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord, and will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful power of your word. And this morning I pray that as we are gathered to hear the proclamation of your word, I ask that you would please, by your Spirit, cause it to fall upon hearts that are receptive to your word, so that we might see in your word our Savior and hear in your word his voice, so that in doing so it might bring forth an abundance of fruit in our lives for the glory of your name. So Father, please grant this, I pray, and grant to me much grace that I would proclaim your word in a manner that is pleasing to you and honoring to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, one of the things that I think all of us have in common is that we all like to see results from the things that we do. I don't think that any of us likes to get up early and go to the gym every day and keep being in the same sort of physical condition. But we want to see a return on the work that we engage in. Likewise, if you study hard in school, you do so hoping to see results of good grades and hopefully good opportunities. If you work hard at your job, you want results from that. You want recognition, promotion, increase in pay. You want things from this. For all of us, the things that we do, we want to see results from the things that we are putting forth effort into. And the list of these things goes on and on and on. None of us likes to put forth work, put forth energy, and not see any results in return. Well, the same thing holds true when it comes to sharing the word with others. All of us, when we share the word, when we have an opportunity to share the gospel with others, our hope is that in sharing it, that it will bear fruit in their lives. That there will be some kind of result that comes from it. And we have good reason to hope for this. I mean, you think of Romans 1:16 that tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek, there is this explosive power in the gospel, in the word as it is proclaimed, so that we have a hope and even perhaps an expectation that great things will come from the proclamation of his word, those opportunities we have to share the gospel. But then on the other hand, we also are realists. And we know our own experiences, and even beyond our own experiences, we see even the experience of the Lord Jesus and his disciples here in Matthew's gospel. We see that there aren't always results. We saw it in Matthew 11, you know, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin. If the miracles had been done in you, in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. He saw the miracles, the preaching, it didn't bring the results. We just saw it again in chapter 12, the men of Nineveh will rise up with this generation to condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and something greater than Jonah's here. I mean, they saw that at best there was mixed results to even Jesus' preaching. Jesus' preaching accompanied by miracles. And so surely the disciples, they had to be wondering why this is. The disciples had to be sort of scratching their head and wondering why it is that even Jesus himself is not getting the results, that people aren't responding the way that they would expect for them to respond. And I think the same is true with us. We wonder those same sort of things. And so we ask ourselves why it might be, and we think maybe it's ourselves, the messenger. Maybe we're just not clear enough in the way that we're presenting things, or maybe it's our method. Maybe we're coming on too strong and, you know, there's too much heat and not enough light, or there's just not that connection, or maybe it's even the message itself that we're just kind of, you know, off on kind of our understanding of the message. And, you know, it's just like a cloud as it's being communicated. And we wonder those things, and those are good questions to ask ourselves. But here in this passage before us, this parable, Jesus tells us where the fault lies. And what he says is that the fault doesn't lie in the sower, it doesn't lie in the seed, it doesn't lie in the scattering, but the fault lies in the soil. It lies in the heart of the hearer. And he makes this point by likening the heart to different kinds of soil. There is hard soil, there is rocky soil, and there is thorny soil. And for very specific reasons, which he attaches to each one of these soils and conditions of the heart, we find that no fruit is born out of these individuals' lives. And these, what we could call unfruitful soils, are then contrasted with this one very fertile and fruitful soil. And this soil, Jesus tells us, provides not just an abundance of fruit, but a super abundance of fruit. A bounty of harvest comes from these individuals. And what Jesus is saying here in this parable is that each and every person who hears the word of God, and not just in an evangelistic sense, this is, as he says, the word of the kingdom. This is the word of God as it goes out, whether in an evangelistic sense or whether in a Sunday morning sitting to listen to a sermon sense. Each and every person who hears the word falls into one of these four camps. And as such, each person's response to the word and the amount of fruit it bears in their lives depends on what the condition of his or her heart is. And that's what we learn here in the parable. And so with that in mind, let's dig into what Jesus has to say. And he begins here by telling us of a sower who went out to sow seed. And some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds of the air came down and devoured them. Now, in referring to the seed that falls along the path, Jesus is referring to soil that is hard. You see, in Jesus' day in Israel, the way that crops were sown is that you would have the crops and there would be a almost like a grid of pathways around the crops where the workers would walk. And those pathways, they were heavily trodden down by all of the foot traffic. And as a result of that constant foot traffic, it was hard as concrete. It's any of you who are hikers or mountain bikers, you know what I'm talking about. You know how those trails that are heavily worn, how hard that ground becomes. Well, Jesus says that here, the seed that was scattered along the path, that it's landing on very hard ground. And in landing upon hard ground, the seed just sits there, and eventually the birds of the air, they just come and they just gobble it all up. Well, Jesus interprets this particular scenario for us by telling us that this is what happens when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Now, that word that he uses for understand, it doesn't mean that, oh, the word of the kingdom just, it's too complicated for them. It's like a third grader sitting in a calculus class. That's not what this word means. But interestingly, this word has to do more with the attitude of the hearer and the impact that attitude has upon the hearer. So that it's more that the hearer just doesn't want to hear it. The hearer is uninterested in it. It's not that it's too difficult, too complicated, too hard to get, but it's just that they aren't interested enough in it. And so the word comes there, it lands there, it settles there, and eventually it is taken away. It's kind of like when you know, you take a subject in school and maybe you don't do well in the subject, and you know, your parents are like, oh, why didn't you do better in this? It's just like, well, I just didn't care. I wasn't interested in it. And because of that, when someone's not interested in it, they don't respond well to it. But you all know this as well. When you are really interested in a class, really interested in a subject, it's like you eagerly go at it, and it's amazing the complexity of things you can learn because of your interest in it. Well, this is someone who has no interest. Their heart is hard towards God, hard towards their word. And when the word comes, lands on their heart, it's just, the seed is just taken away. And Jesus here in describing this actually says it's the devil who comes and takes it away. It's an interesting thing to consider that the devil actually is active in this capacity. That the word that does not get absorbed into the heart, but just lands on one who is uninterested and as a result does not understand, just comes and snatches that word away. And so as a result, in this particular individual, the word never bears any fruit. And this is the first condition Jesus tells us about. It is the hard heart. But from here he goes on to describe another type of heart, what we could call the shallow heart. And this is depicted by rocky soil. As he tells us that when the sower went out to sow, other seed fell on the rocky ground. And what he says is that when the seed was scattered on this soil, there was no depth to it. And so immediately what happened is that the seed sprouted up so that it looked like there was going to be this fruitful plant that was going to emerge from the seed. But as soon as the scorching sun came and began to beat down on that just freshly sprouted seedling, it withered away because there was no room underneath that rocky soil for roots to grow deep. And Jesus, he interprets this as referring to one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There is an excitement and an enthusiasm, and yet this person has no root, and so he or she endures for a little while. There seems to be some kind of spiritual life there within this individual, but as soon as persecution or tribulation, hardship associated with the word, even sort of soft little rolling of the eyes, whatever it is, this person immediately falls away. And so whereas the first person had a heart that was hard and disinterested, this person has a shallow heart. So that this person loves to hear the good things of the faith. This person loves to hear the promises and loves to hear of the privileges and loves to hear about all of the power that is theirs. And they love to hear these things. As Jesus said, they receive the word with joy. So there's an excitement and enthusiasm. But the problem is, he has no root in himself. His faith doesn't go beyond just that surface level of emotions. And so as soon as hardship hits, he immediately falls away. It's like a guy in a wrestling match who, the moment he gets in a slight little headlock, is just fervently tapping away. Enough, enough, enough. I can't handle it. Stop, stop. No more, no more. That's the picture that we have here. Because for this person, Christianity was all about the feelings, and it was all about the emotions. It was all about just this, you know, the positive experience. But when that's gone, they're gone too. Reminds me of a story. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that he had shared, where after he had preached a sermon, an unbeliever who was in the audience, that he came up to him afterwards and he said, "Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I must tell you that if you would have given an altar call at the end of your message, I certainly would have come forward and believed." To which Lloyd-Jones replied, "If you don't want Jesus 5 minutes after the service is over, then I assure you, you didn't want him at any point during the sermon." You see, it's receiving the word with joy. There is this enthusiasm for the word. But as soon as the service is over, as soon as the word is gone, it's on with life, and the word is in one's rearview mirror. And this is the sort of thing that we find. It's actually the sort of thing that so many of the evangelistic crusades are built upon. They're built upon ratcheting up the emotions, ratcheting up just the energy, and using this as a means to just sort of build people up to this point where they are then so enthralled and infused with emotion that they come forward and make these decisions. And yet the thing is that so many of those, when they go home and go to bed that night and wake up the next morning, and the emotion is gone, they sort of say, "What is it that I just did? What is this?" And as soon as they get around some of their friends and they see that their friends are, you know, not sharing in any of that sort of enthusiasm, well, they just fall away. And this is what so often happens. And that's why, you know, whipping up someone's emotions, it's the way that it's kind of what these crusades were built upon, going back to the beginning of the 20th century and the whole revivalist movement. There really is. I was again rereading, just because I kind of got sidetracked on it, some of Charles Finney's old sermons on revival. And you see this, how there is this, it's just this, they feel like regeneration is a natural event, and that it's something where it can, you can whip someone up to such a state that they make a decision and thereby are bringing about their own spiritual life. It's something that is just wrought by raw and pure emotion. And it's something that, again, so many evangelistic events continue to use the same sort of method where there's so much emotional energy poured into it. And it's flawed. It's flawed. Because even though so many of them, they get these eye-popping results in the heat of all the emotional energy that's expended in the course of the crusade, when all of that fades, there is no root. There is no root. And they fall away. And so, for all of us, it's just a good reminder for us that if we want to be able to persevere through hardship, then roots must go deep. Roots must go deep. We can't just live on the surface level of our emotions and just sort of, you know, ride high with Jesus when we're feeling at our best. But roots must go deep so that when hardships come, we endure with him. And so it is. You have the hard heart and you have the shallow heart. And to that, Jesus adds a third type of heart, and we could call this the divided heart. And to illustrate this, Jesus tells us of other seed, which fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked them. And he then interprets what this thorny soil represents in verse 22, saying, "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." In other words, there are other things that this person is preoccupied with. There are things within this individual's heart that pounce on the word the moment the word goes forth, and it doesn't prove fruitful. And Jesus here identifies two of these things that choke it out. There is, first of all, the cares of this world. It's the worries and the anxieties. It's all of these things that accompany life in this age. And what happens here is that when the word lands on this person's heart, he's too worried about other things to actually really give attention to the word. And those worries then overwhelm and overtake what he's heard and smothers it so that there's no opportunity for the word to grow and bear fruit in a particular area in an individual's life. And I'll tell you, it's like, I know in my own experience, this is something that I continue to have to wrestle against. How many of us open up our Bibles or listen to a sermon or step into church and it's like all the things you're worried about, all the things you're concerned about just melt away and you're just able to lock in and focus and that word just bears just an abundance, 30, 60, 100-fold in your life? Or is it sometimes your experience as it is my experience where as I'm reading, I am constantly thinking about something else? Where I'm hearing, I am constantly fighting because there are other cares and concerns that are pressing and pressing and pressing. This is my experience. It doesn't just come. Oh, wow. Well, everything else just floats away. But I think for so many of us that this is something that this is an experience that we have that is part of our experience. It is dealing with the fact that we have these cares of life, health concern, concern for family and loved ones, concern for work and job and finances and whatever it is. It doesn't just melt away, but it's constantly pressing. It's constantly pressing. And there are many times, I confess, when I read the word and I walk away and I'm like, what did I just read? It's just immediately. It's like the word lands. It's like a canary landing in a field and landing right next to a cat that just pounces on it. And so before anything can happen, it's devoured. And this is the challenge. This is one of the things Jesus identifies that can choke the word. But then along with this, there is another thing, another type of thorn that likewise can choke the word. And that is the deceitfulness of riches. It's when someone is completely preoccupied with worldly wealth and success, so much so that it just chokes out the word, as there is really just no interest in spiritual matters. It's just that everything boils down to this bottom line of wealth and of riches and of money. And this is what Jesus says is one of the thorns. And it's interesting because he actually calls this, he doesn't just say riches or love of riches, but he says the deceitfulness of riches. So there's this, in thinking this way, in really, you know, being so preoccupied with earthly riches, Jesus is saying here that this is really a deceptive way of thinking. That if you're thinking this way, then you are being deceived. Because the reality is that true riches aren't earthly riches. It's not, you know, your bank account and your stock portfolio and your 401k. That's not true riches. But true riches are spiritual riches. There are things that money can't buy. Forgiveness of sins and justification. It's adoption. It's union with Christ. It's eternal life. It's all that we have in Him. This is where true riches is. And the way that He says it just kind of like, it kind of shakes us to realize if we're thinking this way, we're being deceived. We're settling for lesser riches, and we're exchanging that for what are true riches indeed. And so it is, these are the things that choke out the word and make it so that it doesn't produce fruit in the life of the one who hears. And so we then have these three unfruitful soils. But then these are contrasted with a fourth soil, a very fertile soil. And this soil, Jesus says, when the seed lands on it, it produces a bounty of fruit, a harvest, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And this refers to the one who hears, as he says, and understands the word. Now, once again, the word for understand, it's not talking about they comprehend it. This isn't a matter of you have the intellectual ability to comprehend what is being spoken. The gospel message is simple enough that a child can believe it. But again, what this is talking about here is that the word is something that resonates with this person. The word is something that this person embraces. It's something that this person cherishes. And this person can connect the dots to what's being said, because this person is really engaged, is really interested, really desirous of these things. And so he locks in on the word, and when the word lands, it goes deep into this person's heart. And they're just like a seed that is landing on soil that has been well tilled and fertilized. What happens is that an abundance of fruit grows in this person's life. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. To Jesus' original audience, that would have been mind-blowing. In Jesus' day, you would have had typically, you know, you're talking about 7 to 8-fold on the amount of seed that you are sowing. That's what you expect for a harvest. You say 30, 60, 100-fold. But this is what comes from those whose heart receives the word in abundance. A fruit abounds in this individual's life. And this is something that for all of us, this is something that should just bring such encouragement to us. Because what this tells us is how incredibly powerful the seed of God's word is in a life. So that when the word of God lands upon us, when we hear the word of the kingdom, and we hear the good news of his gospel, that the King of heaven loves you, and he has made a way for you to be with him forever through faith in his Son. And when you hear this and you realize this, that in him there is forgiveness and righteousness and life everlasting, when that is something that takes hold of you, that this has incredible power to change you. Incredible power. That's what he's saying. It doesn't just bring, you know, 7 or 8-fold, but 30, 60, 100-fold of fruit comes forth from our lives. I mean, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These qualities, these virtues that we all long for, we all desire, those which reside in perfection in our Lord, those things are worked in us through the Word. So that these things, as they are worked in us and abound in our lives, this harvest of love and goodness and kindness just begins to flow from us. It just flows from us. That's what happens when the Word lands upon our hearts, and we receive it. It has this incredible power to bring about the real change within us that we all desire, so that we're shaped and formed into the image of our Savior. And the beautiful thing is that one day, when the Lord of the harvest returns, he'll come and he'll gather up all who are his own and take them into his heavenly barn. Those who have borne fruit are taken up by the Lord of the harvest. And so if we put this parable together, what we realize is that once again, the power lies within the seed. It lies within the seed. And the seed landing upon the fertile heart is where fruit is born. Herman Ritterbos, in his book, The Coming of the Kingdom, he says, in spite of Satan's power, and this is what he wants us to know from this parable, in spite of Satan's power and the hardness of hearts and the cares of the world and the delusion of riches, the crop is prepared by God's powerful word and the work of Christ. God is preparing his harvest, and he's preparing it through his word, as his word lands in the heart of his people and brings forth an abundance of fruit. And so may all of us, in hearing this, understand just how powerful the word of God is. And may each of us, as we place ourselves under the word each and every Lord's day, as we come to hear the word proclaimed, may we come with that mindset, with a heart that is eager to give attention and honor to the word, knowing that it's through his word that great things happen within us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and that, God, it is so accessible to us. Lord, it's just, its power is something that that we have come to know in our own lives. I'm sure many of us can reflect on the people we were prior to the impact that you have had upon us, and just that constant just scattering of your word upon our hearts, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. Lord, the wonder and the glory of the way you work is something that we are amazed at. And for each of us, Father, I do pray that you would continue to work mightily within us by your word, that your word would dwell richly in our hearts and in our minds, and it would bear much fruit within us, so that there would be a bounty that would come through us, a bounty that would bring great glory and honor to you, and a bounty that would bring great blessing to one another and to our neighbor. Please, Father, do all of these things, for your word has the power to do this. And I ask this in Jesus' name.